Well, I've got my two iPads up here this morning. I've got my current edition and my 1970s edition. I don't know what's happening. I think we need deliverance prayed over this thing because there was an update that I don't think this thing liked. So anyways, well, we'll be good to go. Well, today I want to talk to you about Samaria. And but first, before we get there, I want to share with you our purpose statement. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've tried to memorize it. It's out in the wall, just out in our foyer. It says, our purpose as a church is compelled by Christ's love to make committed followers of our Lord Jesus. Another way of saying it, this is my version, because we have been bulldozed by Christ's amazing love, we're committed to going out and making committed followers of Christ Jesus. And we get this from Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And to make sure that we have everything we need to go and preach the gospel, Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the power that Jesus was talking about came upon his disciples during a Pentecost festivity in 30 AD. And it happened in Jerusalem, and it caused quite a stir. It enabled those who were walking in shame and regret, like Peter, who denied Christ three times. He said, Jesus, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. I'll even die for you. But then ended up denying him three times. And the power of the Holy Spirit, when it came upon him, he stood before a crowd of a few thousand people, proclaimed courageously the good news about Jesus. And many were saved that day, 3,000 in fact. This power of Pentecost enabled first century followers of Jesus to continue to boldly spreading the gospel in the midst of intense persecution. And as we discovered last week while looking at Philip, a lay leader, a simple food bank volunteer, we see how the gospel spread not only from Jerusalem but to Judea but to Samaria, and through him to the ends of the earth when he led an Ethiopian eunuch to Christ Jesus. Anybody Google a eunuch last week? Yeah, you did? Good. Good. That's good. That's a few of you. Some of you already know what that is. But anyways, but he when he led that man to Christ, it opened up a whole new governmental system. It opened up a whole new country. The gospel was being spread to the ends of the earth. And all of this possible because of the power that was given at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God. Next week, I'll wrap up the Power of Pentecost series with power to change. But today, I want to take a look at, again, a closer look at Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. So what about this Samaria? When we look at what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1:8, we tend to think of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth in the terms of geography, where the challenge is more about those who are different from you and I and have a different worldview or perspective. Let me explain this further. Jerusalem, those in close proximity and close in culture. Judea, those distant in proximity but close in culture. But Samaria, those in close proximity, yet different in culture and religion. And ends of the earth, those distant in proximity and different in culture and religion. So what about Samaria? What about Samaria? Who are these Samaritans? I've heard of Samaritan's Purse. Have you? You've heard of Samaritan's Purse? They do the whole Christmas children's shoebox distribution. Our church gets actively involved in that every year. But who are the Samaritans? Here's a little bit of background. During the ministry of Jesus, the Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. The race that came, this race came about after the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC. Certain people from the nation of Israel stayed behind and intermarried with the Assyrians. And they produced a group of people known as the Samaritans. And here are three distinct traits of Samaritans. Number one, they had no dealings with Jews. And so because they had no dealings with Jews, in the book of John, we're told that Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other. They didn't mix business. They didn't mix religion. Nothing together. Imagine the hatred between Serbs and Muslims in modern-day Bosnia. The animosity between Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland. And the feuding between street gangs in Los Angeles or New York. And you have some idea of the tension between Jews and Samaritans. Another one I'm just going to throw out there is the Bombers and the Riders. There's tension between those two teams, and we'll find that out at the Labor Day Classic and the Banjo Bowl. But there's tension there. There's tension. In a conversation with Jesus, a Samaritan woman had said the following. She said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And that is the end of that. 1970s iPad, here we go. Number two, they had their own temple and religious system. Now, the Samaritans had their own temple, their own unique copy of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and their own religious system. However, 2 Kings recounts how worship of Yahweh was mixed with the worship of strange gods. So there was this intermixing. And when Jews were released from Babylonian exile, they thought of the Samaritans as renegades and would not allow them to help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Nehemiah tells us in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 28 and 29, that the grandson of the high priest Eliashib had married the daughter of Sanballat. And if you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, you'll understand that Sanballat was a thorn in Nehemiah's side. And he was governor of the province of Samaria. And so you've got this tension between the two. And so Nehemiah drove Eliashib out of Jerusalem for defiling the priesthood by intermarrying and marrying a non-Jewish woman. According to the historian Josephus, Sanballat then had a temple built on Mount Gerizim. What happened is he built this for his son-in-law, Eliashib, so that he could function. And so apparently, this is when the full break between Jews and Samaritans took place. And this explains even further as why there was an issue among the Jews and Samaritans of the proper place to worship. And the following exchange took place between the Samaritan and Jesus, or the Jesus and the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4, verse 19 to 23, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews have claimed that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship in the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks." So number three, they rejected Jesus when he passed through their region. And Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, right, was passing through Samaria. And the Samaritans did not receive him because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And they thought, well, here's this guy. He's going to worship in Jerusalem, so he's not part of us. And again, there's this whole tension of where's the proper place to worship. And so in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 53, as the time approached for him to be taken into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. Those Samaritans were condemned by Jews, it is believed that they probably had as much pure Jewish blood in them as Jews had who later returned from the Babylonian exile. But Samaritans in general were neither fully Hebrew nor fully Gentiles, which left them not really fitting in with anyone in close proximity. So what about modern day Samaritans? Our mission as a Pentecostal affiliated church includes those who are modern day Samaritans. The people groups in the challenging demographics or region of our country, we call those as a fellowship Mission Canada priority groups. Think through the following statistics. In 2011, 24% of Canada, that's approximately 7.8 million people, have no religious affiliation. That's up 9% from the previous decade. And this means that one in four people in Canada have no connection to any religion. What are the mission gaps in Canada? The Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, or the PAOC, has identified five priority in the shared missions. And number one is new Canadians that have come to Canada. And it is critical that we reach out to our neighbors and newcomers. In the 2016 census, Canada had just over 1.2 million new immigrants who had permanently settled in Canada from 2011 to 2016, and they represent 3.5% of Canada's total population. New immigrants are in the following categories according to the census. 50% have immigrated here because of economics. Others have immigrated here because of family sponsoring them. And 24% are refugees. And there's a small 1% that kind of fall into a different status altogether. But according to statistics, the proportion of Canada's foreign-born population could reach 24 to 30% of the total national population by 2036. And according to Canada's 2011 National House Survey, there were over 1 million Muslims in Canada, 3.2% of our population, making Islam the second largest religion in Canada after Christianity. Luke reminds us of this. He says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." The second priority group is the next generation, children, youth, our campuses. Today's youth are unlike any generation before. They are more diverse, more connected, socially engaged, and higher educated. No, just kidding. They are. According to statistics from July 1st, 2015, there were nearly 6 million children aged 0 to 14 years. 16% of the national population from 0 to 14. And the enrollment in and there are over 9 million youth aged 15 to 34 across our nation. And enrollments in Canadian public post-secondary education or institutions such as colleges and universities, there are more than 2 million in the 2014-2015 academic year. 10% being international students. So we're seeing a great need. And this means we need to continue to work with the upcoming generation to engage them with the message of the gospel in a language that they understand. According to Pew Research, 29% of Canadians born between 1967 and 1986 have no religious affiliation as of 2011. That's 17 percent points higher than Canada's oldest generation, born 1946 and earlier. And that's 9 points higher than Canadians born between 1947 and 1966. Canadians born between 1987 and 1995, which includes the youngest generation of adults who are still coming of age, have rates of disaffiliation 29% like the previous generation of Canadians. 29%. There's much work to be done. That's why our church and many across our nation pour out a lot of our resources in reaching next gen, the next generation. Number three priority group is the Quebec and Francophones in Canada. Nearly 10 million Canadians converse in French today. Le français. I didn't say that right, did I say? Le français. Le français? Yep, just stop. Right. Right? True statement. Anyways, that's a little over 30% of the population, according to Stats Canada in 2011. Approximately 7.3 million people are reported that French is their mother tongue. And over 1 million Francophones reside outside of the province of Quebec. Despite its normally Christian majority, Montreal and the larger Quebec provinces are among the most under-evangelized regions in North America. In a 2008 Legger poll found that only 6% of Canada's 6 million Catholics attend weekly mass, only 6%, and that's down from 90% in the 1960s. About 7% of Quebecers are Protestant, and less than 1% identify themselves as evangelicals. In 1986, nearly half, 48% of Quebec residents said they attended religious services at least once a month. By 2011, that was back in 1986, by 2011, only one in six Quebecers, that's 17%, reported attending religious services at least once a month. That's a drop of about 31%. 31%. The evangelical church in Quebec continues to slowly grow, yet is only keeping up to it, the birth rate and immigrations. There's an urgency to reach our Francophone people of our nation with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four are Indigenous Canadians, our Indigenous brothers and sisters, as I'd like to refer. According to a 2016 census, over 1.5 million, that's 4.9% of Canada's total population, were considered Indigenous. And this includes our First Nations, our Métis, and our Inuit. There are, and this is a growth of about 42% in just one decade. And there are 12 metropolitan centers with Indigenous population, over 10,000 of our brothers and sisters. And the PAOC Fellowship, in whom Abundant Life is affiliated with, continues to partner with our Indigenous leaders to advance the gospel in small communities and centers with large Indigenous populations. Number five is our urban centers. In 2016, census shows that 82% of the Canadian population live in large and medium-sized cities across the country, one of the biggest concentrations among the G7 nations. The three big ones, can anybody guess? What are the three big metropolitan places in Canada? Anybody guess? You guys have got it right there. Toronto, Montreal, and Vancouver. That translates into more than one-third of all Canadians with combined population of 12.5 million call these three cities home. That's one-third of Canada's population living in those three centers. This has been a unique challenge for us as a fellowship because we have been primarily focused on the suburban and rural movement. However, we are seeing increasing efforts being made in our urban cores. We need to ask the Lord of the harvest, to raise up urban workers that would re-engage in our rapidly growing urban areas. Our national POC office is ringing the bell, and the question is, are we ready to answer as a church? Are we ready to answer as a church? But what can we do? We're just a small church in rural Manitoba. That's all we are. Bear with me for a second. Our church at Abundant Life Chapel, we have a three-tiered missional focus here. We have a local. We focus our missions locally, nationally, and internationally, right? And this is how we do this. Locally, we give to our local food bank. Not only do we give financially, but we also give in service. Also, we invest in the Rhymers who are with Camp Cedarwood, right? We also invest locally in ministries in and of our church to our community. Nationally, we invest in Kyle McLean of Joe's Place in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, in Jamie Bueller at the North End Family Center in Winnipeg, Teen Challenge Winnipeg, and Horizon College and Seminary that is raising up future leaders, future pastors, future missionaries, future lay leaders. Internationally, our church it supports and invests in Benita and Roberto Abrams in Cuba. We support and invest in Bridges for Peace in Israel. We invest and support in emergency relief development overseas, known as ERDO. Annually, this little church that's just in small town rural Manitoba, Canada, sows a financial seed of $24,000 annually. Did you hear that? So it's $24,000 annually. I think that's pretty good for a church this size to do that in little small town Canada. But listen, I think it's time that we don't get stuck there, though. I think it's time that we as a people be reengaged and thinking, okay, what about Samaria? We're thinking locally, we're thinking nationally, and we're thinking internationally. But there's a Samaria out there. There's a Samaria waiting for us. And that Samaria isn't in some distant proximity. It's just beyond those four doors as we walk out. The four walls of our building. Our Samaria is around us. Our Samaria is around us. Let me ask you something. How many of us have gone out and intentionally tried to form a relationship with the new Syrian family that our town has sponsored to bring to Lac Da Bonnie? How many of us have reached out? That's our Samaria, right? Is there anybody around in our town that maybe worships another religion? Have we engaged them? You know what? You know what I've always called the number one religion in Canada? It's called atheism. Disbelief in God or writing off God completely. Disbelief. I'll just tell you something. Have we engaged? Sometimes we don't engage in conversations with that, with folks of different beliefs because we feel more comfortable just in our little circles and in our little clubs. But would we re-engage? Would we re-engage those? Would we go and take the gospel not only to our Jerusalems and to our Judeas, and to the ends of the earth, but also to our Samarias. To our Samarias. Would we be courageous enough to ask God? To ask God to use us. I remember years ago when our church sent out a team of us students to go to Spain for the 92 Olympics, and it was pretty crazy. I was 18 years old at the time, and there was this this song. It was like, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations." And it was like, "Send me, Lord, send me." It's kind of like the Isaiah, you know, "Whom will go for us? Whom shall we send?" And Isaiah stands up and says, "Pick me, pick me, pick me." And God says, "Yeah, we'll send you. Here's the message." And the message wasn't all that great. But would we be courageous enough to ask God, "God, use me to reach out to Samaria. Use me to reach out to Samaria." I think it's time for us to start thinking as missionaries in our own country, as we engage our neighbors and friends in close proximity, but who are different in culture and religion, and provide for them a biblical story of reference, our lives. Because I believe together that we can transform Canada, the true north, strong and free. We can transform it. Why? Because we must. Because we must. If we can't reach our own nation for Jesus Christ, how are we ever possibly expected to reach foreign soil for Jesus Christ? And I don't say this in condemnation, because I think there's so many great things that we're doing and will continue to do as a church. But let us never grow complacent. Never. Let's not rejoice in yesterday's victories when there's new ones to be experienced. Amen? Amen? Because I believe that we're all called. Students, your mission field is your schools. It's your schools. Whether it's a high school or junior high school or elementary school or the university campuses, right? The idea is this, is that that's a mission field. And you are a missionary in those mission fields. And for some of you, and I got to tell you, sometimes I'm viewing the school system, the educational system. We have this thing called Restricted Access Nations, RAN. It's a RAN ministry that our PAOC has. And I'm finding that our schools are like that. They're restricted access. We can't get in there, but you as students have a voice. And I'm not saying go in there with a bullhorn and a sledgehammer. I'm saying go in with an arm, showing kindness and friendship, because you are the story. You are the story. Let your life, let your words be the story. I've always said, place yourself intentionally in the paths of people. Always place yourself in people's ways, so that when they come to a point of wanting to hear and to receive, you're there. You're there. And ask God. Ask God, who absolutely poured out the Holy Spirit in 30 AD so that all believers ever since then could have the power to be witnesses. Ask him for the power, the courageousness, the boldness, the words, the discernment. But Paul says, be ready in and out of season, which means you can't just rely 100% on the Holy Spirit, because God is also giving you the textbook to look through and study through so that you will have answers, and it's called the Bible. So be ready in and out of season. Know what the Word of God says, and then ask for God for opportunities. And I believe that we can transform Canada. Transform Canada, that the stats start turning around and we start seeing an increase of people following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm going to get you to stand to your feet. I don't have a worship team with me, but you know what? I'm wondering if we, again, could sing our national anthem just with our voices in closing this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just be with our Canada. that you would strengthen it, that you would make it glorious, Father. God, I pray that we as followers of Christ, Lord, let our world around us know what we stand for and who we stand for. They know what we stand against, but Lord, we need to let them know who we stand for. A loving God who gave a loving Savior to save the world. And so, Father, I pray that you would use each and every one of us. And as we celebrate our Canada Day, Lord, I pray that you would bless it, that you would bless us, Lord, as we go out to be a blessing to others in Jesus' holy name. Let us sing together.